Let us then turn in God's Word. As we continue in our study of 2 Samuel, we come to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. And we'll read together the 18 verses as our text and as our scripture reading this morning. Let us hear together the word of Almighty God as we continue in how David is king of Israel and how he is given the victory by Almighty God. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg-Emmah from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadad-Ezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadad-Ezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Betah and from Berothai, cities of Hadad-Ezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. Then Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadad-Ezer. Then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadad-Ezer and defeated him, for Hadad-Ezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. From Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadad-Ezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Seraiah was a scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief ministers. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this passage of God's word, God shows himself fighting David's battles. As we look at that fact, we see the victories which David has, but notice where David goes with every victory. He goes to the glory of God. He goes to the temple. In fact, he gathers together bronze and silver and gold for the very purpose that we talked about last week, about David's desire to build the temple. David lays that up so much so that Solomon had it sitting around when it was time. In fact, we have part of that in the Bible. David lays out for Solomon what he has laid away, so that Solomon can build the temple. And we talk about here large amounts of bronze. Remember the bronze sea that was just immense. We still don't know how he cast that thing, Solomon and his men did. And the bronze pillars that held up the temple. And all of these things. David is, by doing battle, serving the Lord. And God is giving David the victory. Now, as we look at this passage, with whom are we to identify? With David? Well, which one of us has an army to lead into battle? Okay, so not that. With the enemies? Well, I hope not. We will talk about that a little bit. They're defeated. Well, who else is there with which to identify? We're to identify with the people of Israel. We're not the big champion. Solomon says, writing in the Proverbs, go to the ant. It's not that I'm here carrying a huge load. God is moving it forward. Christ is fighting our battles for us and giving us the victories. Yet, the people of Israel don't just sit back in their cities, do they? They had to go out to battle. Actually, notice as we consider the history that Israel had failed to show up for battle so many times previously. Whether we talk about that under the judges or under Saul, they were afraid of Goliath. David said, he's like any other beast when he defies God. We are not the champion. Christ is our champion. Christ is leading us. Christ has won the victory. The people of Israel had not been provided for when they were not showing up to the battle. But God, when they showed up, gave them the victory in a manner that was unbelievable. As we see that here. No matter which direction David turned, he won the victory. And we have to understand something as we talk about it as Christians. Well, heaven is ours. And yet, here am I in the middle of this world, in the middle of this battle. And we have this idea biblically of the already and not yet. In fact, Romans chapter 8 talks about the fact that we are already glorified. And yet I don't feel too glorified. The victory is won in God's power. Yet Israel had often not even shown up to the battle. And here, when Israel shows up, God gives them the victory. They trusted in God. Our victory is won in Christ. It's won on the cross. And we're called to join the battle, to thrust ourselves readily into the fight, trusting in the victor, trusting in Christ, who has won. He fights for us. And we look forward to heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, which Christ has purchased for us and is already ours in Him. And yet, we are in the midst today of a battle. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We've got battle to do. And yet, just jumping a book in the Bible, Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in his cross. Christ has won the victory. And so we have that idea of the already and the not yet. We already own a place in heaven. Christ is preparing it for us. And so for the Israelites, God had given them the promised land. They had to walk in and take it. They did it under Joshua. And then by the time the judges, they're big and nasty. And by the time of Saul, they were barely able to do anything. The Bible says concerning Saul that he troubled the neighboring nations. Because Saul was about Saul. What do we have in this passage? David wasn't about David, was he? Now he gets it wrong sometimes. We're going to see that soon. But David was about God. Where and what does David do with the things he gathers by doing that which God had called him to do, to subdue the nations, to walk into the promised land? David dedicates the victory to God's glory. He dedicates the spoils to the service of God and to his temple. And we need to realize that Christ dedicates the victory as well to the glory of the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:28, "Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." We, as human beings, are about the glory of God. We are in a battle. We are not the king. We are not the champion. Christ is the champion. He won the victory on the cross. And so I want to look at David's victories as we look at that and understand that God is the one who gives us the victory and God is the one who deserves the glory. God's representative fights for God's kingdom to God's glory. In verses 1 through 14, we see David's victories are dedicated to God's glory. And then we look at David's administration. What was that about? About military and about theology. Kind of an interesting place for the government. The right place for the government. But anyway. First of all, David's victories. He dedicates them to God's glory. God called David. God called Israel to subdue the nations of the promised land. They had begun to overthrow with Joshua. They had failed to move forward under the judges and Saul. God had fought for Israel under Joshua, giving victories like we see here. Israel showed up to the battle and they won. Israel obediently trusted in God and God fought for them. And God gives David massive victories here as we read about 1,000 chariots and 20,000 foot soldiers and 700 horsemen. A chariot is like going against a tank. And Israel, at the time of Saul, didn't even have a sword. There was two swords in Israel during the time of Saul. And then the third came from Goliath. Because the Philistines realized that if Israel didn't have swords, they couldn't fight. Well, except God gives a victory. David took, of course, what? A sling. And so David attacks and subdues the Philistines, taking Beth-Gamma from the hands of the Philistines. He takes it all. He overthrows the whole of the Philistine area. David defeats then the Moabites. He kills 2/3 of them. The Moabites had been a great enemy of Israel. And so, yet, what does David do? He has mercy. We need to realize that. But Moab is put under the Israelites. And then he goes towards Zobah. And Hadad-Ezer, who seems to have been a very great king. In fact, we still have some things from history, some very important archaeological finds concerning Hadad-Ezer. And he was seeking to recover territory, go through Israel, and just go all the way over to the Euphrates River, over by where Babylon is today. And David destroys his army. 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung the horses. And we kind of cringe at that idea. They weren't able to walk. Well, why did David do that? Because David did that for the purpose that he wouldn't be tempted to be about foot soldiers and chariots. The Bible told, God told the kings of Israel not to multiply unto themselves chariots and horses. The victory isn't in our armament. The victory is in God. Now notice what the kings of Israel continued to do over history. Where did they go? Down to Egypt. His own son, Solomon, goes down to Egypt and piles up the horses and chariots. And he has them all over. We don't need the powerful military equipment to overcome, to have victory in this world. We need God. We need to put our trust in God. We need to step forward as those God gives the victory and has given the victory. And Hadad-Ezer has friends. The Syrians come down from the north to help out Hadad-Ezer. That didn't work out so well for them either. 22,000 Syrians die. And David puts garrisons throughout the land of Syria in Damascus and throughout all of the land, and they brought tribute. And David took the shields of gold that had been belonged to the servants of Hadad-Ezer and brought them to the temple, to Jerusalem. And David took large amounts of bronze. Again, where did it go? To the temple. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. God did. It was not the power of David. David was certainly by this point a very mighty man. And yet the victory wasn't in David's might. The victory is in God's gift. And so David continues to serve the Lord. Toi, king of Hamath, hears that David had defeated the army of Hadad-Ezer. And Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadad-Ezer and had defeated him. But notice, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We have it here as well. What happens? There are some who will fight against God all the way. But there are those who hear of David's victories and come to him for mercy instead of going against him in battle. If we are on the wrong side, if we are enemies of God, we are to see that he has won and the final victory is his. Against those greater and more important than I am. And we're called, Psalm 2, to kiss the Son, to bow before him on this earth instead of waiting until he defeats us fully and overthrows us. Now we need to seek, if we are not in Christ, grace and salvation instead of fighting against him and receiving judgment. And so Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, articles of bronze. And where did these go? Church. Along with all the silver and the gold that he had dedicated from the other nations which he had subdued. From Syria, from Moab, from Ammon, the Philistines, from Amalek, the spoil of Hadad-Ezer. And David's name becomes great under the Lord's preservation. We read that David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. But again, who's giving the victory? God is. Whatever we are able to do is to the glory of God. Needs to be to the glory of God. We spend our time saying, look what I've done. Look what God gave me the grace to do. We live in a world that wants that. That's another way of theft, by the way, as we talked about in the catechism this morning. Stealing God's glory. This is about me. No, quite honestly, it's not. It's about God. God, by the way, we are most satisfied when God is most glorified. That's something John Piper said. That means that when we are spending our time in the glory of God, then life is going to be satisfying to us. We live in a world that's running after every other way in which it can come up with to say, I want it me. Saul did that. Didn't work out so well. There's a lot of people that do that. Doesn't work out so well. Do you think David was poor because he put all this stuff in the temple? No way. And yet he was rich, not just on this earth. He was rich eternally. And we have to understand that. What does David make the kingship of Israel about? And that's what we read about in verses 15 through 18. David's administration in Israel. God gave David two things to do. And those are the two things that the government really should be there to do today. One, we have the military administration. That's not only for those outside, but it also needs to be for justice. Notice that's mentioned as well. David administered judgment and justice to all people, including to those who were from outside of Israel, by the way. This is David's reign over all Israel, not when he was just ruling in Judah. And David administered judgment. It was about getting things right within the country, but then also to fighting with those who were outside, who were a threat against God's people. God gets justice perfect. David did a pretty good job. That is one of the points of government, is to defend us from wrongdoers outside of our nation who would come in, and to defend us from wrongdoers within our nation. By the way, what is Christ doing? as he's sitting on the throne in heaven, that he fulfills the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And that he as king defends and preserves us from our enemies, and that we partake of that office of kingship of Christ. And that we are to fight against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter in eternity, we will reign with him over all creatures. And so Christ fulfills the office of king. He fights for us. He defends us from those who would fight against us. And so David had justice within the community of Israel, and he had an army to fight against those outside. Joab was the commander of the army. Remember, Joab had defeated Jerusalem for David by climbing up through a little vertical shaft that the Jebusites had there that went into a heavily guarded room. But this was a place where they could get their water. And Joab climbed up through that and defeated Jerusalem. And we have Benaiah jumping down to verse 18. We have the Cherethites and the Pelethites. The Pelethites were at least neighbors of the Philistines, if not actually Philistines. And the Cherethites come from that area as well. They're a different group of people. But what were they? They were David's personal bodyguards. It's a very interesting thing. They were loyal to David just entirely. And then later on, once Solomon becomes king, they disappear. But these were people, and I think it has something to do with David's time as he lived in the Philistine area. These were people who were loyal to David, very, very much so. And so David not only has those from within Israel, he also has those he had made loyal to him by serving God. Even in the midst of running away from Saul and being in persecution, David had been a witness to the gospel. So when we're having a bad day, we can't just turn around and say, I don't have to be worried about being a Christian today. And we have actually more with regards to David's theological administration in verses 16 and 17. We have Jehoshaphat was the recorder. This was the record of what David was doing, recorded here, but also as well in the Chronicles. I just love reading through the Chronicles, because the Chronicles have, after virtually every king of Israel, this one did evil in the sight of the Lord, or this one did good in the sight of the Lord. And the standard doesn't go up and down. The standard is perfect. And Jehoshaphat was David's recorder. He was there to record what David did, and he records the good as well as the bad. God is a merciful God. God saves sinners. God doesn't show us, you know, perfect people somehow in the Old Testament saying, look, these perfect people God saved. Now, you guys got to be like that. Well, count me out. No. God shows the Israelites with their sins. And God saves sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And brothers and sisters, how joyous, how awesome it is. And so we have Jehoshaphat recording not just the good things about David. You look at any other record of the history of the world, and these guys never did anything wrong. When the king's man is writing the record, we as Christians don't need to hide like that. Not that we glory in our sins, we glory in the God who saves us from our sins. And we have then Zadok, and Ahimelech. They were, if you will, part of David's administration. Really, they were serving God. They were that by which David said, this is about God. And so where did David go when he won the victory? Because God had given him the victory. To church. To the temple. To dedicate to God, to say, this victory is not mine, it is the Lord's. And we have Seraiah the scribe. And what's a scribe? The scribes were those who copied the Bible, such as they had it at the time. This is part of David's administration of the nation of Israel, was to copy the Word of God, to have more copies. So there was one person who was specifically over that duty so that the Word of God would be there for all of Israel. The administration of David was about justice. It was about defending the Israelites, about overthrowing the enemies of Israel. But it was about serving God. The other thing that government ought to be about is the spreading of the gospel, is to allow the gospel to be preached. Sadly, in our culture, that's gone the way of the dodo bird. But those are the duties of government. A lot of the other things aren't constitutional. I don't want to get into that. But we need to understand what the government is there to do, according to God. And David had it right. To defend us from enemies outside, to defend us from enemies in our own nation, and to allow for the spreading of the gospel. I'm not thinking the U.S. government needs to start printing Bibles, but to allow us to worship God freely and to spread His word. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at the victory which David has, we have to understand that victory comes from God. David knows that. We do not need to fear man. The victory is God. It's ours in Christ Jesus already. We don't need to fear the angels and principalities and powers. Yes, we have battle to do. But the victory is ours. James, the apostle, writing, says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." I don't have to worry if the devil comes up to me and says, "Do this, do that." God says, resist, and he'll flee. And so, brothers and sisters, look at the Israelites. We have to show up to the battle. We don't just sit back in our easy chair and say, "Well, that's great. God, go ahead. Have fun." We need to show up for the battle. We need to be ready to do the battle and to fight. But the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. It's won. It's done. Amen. Let us then come before our God in our prayer of application, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the victory which we have in Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins bought and paid for. We pray, Lord, that we would not fear man, that we would not fear principalities and powers, for they have been made a spectacle by our Savior. And that we have the ear of Almighty God when we come before You in prayer. And we praise You, Lord. We thank You for Your mercy to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would trust in You in everything. That we would be ready to step out in this world not fearing man, but putting our trust in our champion, in our Savior who has won the battle. So that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We need not fear man. We pray, O Lord, in thanksgiving, we pray that our lives would truly be to the praise and to the honor of our champion, of our Savior, for what He has done in saving us. For we pray these things praying as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."